Uray Christian Fellowship. We're just thrilled that you could be worshiping with us. I think we have starting to get some families come back for the Christmas break. So again, exciting to see you guys all here. I'm going to take you through a little bit of a recap because we were in the middle of a series of Advent. And so I just wanted to kind of just go back and kind of fill in the gaps a little bit of some of the things we've been talking about. We've started talking about what does Advent mean. And so I don't know if this thing is working, but we're going to try it one more time. Oh, I hope this is working. Are we frozen? All right. Okay, now we go. Here we go. So we talked about Advent being the arrival, right? And so in this case of a notable person, thing, or event, and in this case we're talking about Jesus' arrival that we're celebrating throughout history. And so we looked at our first theme of Advent. We looked at God bringing hope to us. And so we got into Isaiah 9, and we were looking at just kind of where Israel was at in their life of their journey. And so they were in captivity, in bondage, because they kept being disobedient to God. And so he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to move them and restore them. And in the midst of where they're just feeling kind of down about life, he comes. Isaiah gives this prophecy that says, hey, look, this situation you find yourself in is not going to be forever. And so he talks about how this child will be born unto you. And so it's the promised Messiah that we get in Isaiah 9. And so we talked about how this prophecy gave them hope to sustain them through what seemed to be a difficult time in their life. We went on to the next week, and we looked at God with us brings love. And so we were looking at kind of the situation that Mary and Joseph found themselves in. If you can imagine, again, Mary is betrothed to are engaged to Joseph, and she finds herself pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And she's got to have this difficult conversation with Joseph. And so we kind of looked about Joseph's response, and we were talking about how that might have been a kind of a difficult situation. We were kind of dropped that scenario down in today's, you know, in our situation, our culture, our times. And so we looked at the character of Joseph, the character of Mary, the love that they had, and how God guided them in. Guided Joseph in how to best love his wife. And so we looked at that week two. Last week, we talked about how God brings joy. And so we got into Luke chapter 2, where the angels show up to the shepherds. And so we were looking at, is there a difference between worldly joy and biblical joy? And so we kind of outlined that a little bit. And so these were like the last 3 weeks, and which brings us to our Advent theme today of peace. And I was really kind of thinking about this. A couple of weeks ago, some of us got to go out to the Assistant Living Center here in Montrose, and we got to do some Christmas caroling, things like that. And Rick, one of our elders right down front here, kind of organized that, so good job. He was on it. We met at Mouse's Coffee, had all the songs picked up. It was really kind of cool. And so he kind of organized that whole thing. But one of the songs I didn't recognize was this song called Christmas in the Trenches. Do you guys know this song? No, you don't. So as a pastor, I kind of felt bad. I'm like, I didn't know this song. What's that? Yeah, you did. You taught me something. It was awesome. And so there's the history behind this song and then the song lyrics, which describe what happened here. And so again, I'm going to recap some of this, so if you know it, maybe I'll, you know, refresh your memories. If you don't know, great, this will be new for you. But history.com says that early in the war during December 1914, many German and British soldiers took peace into their own hands. On Christmas Eve, they sang and played carols to each other across the destroyed no man's land, finding that they knew the same songs even if the lyrics were in different languages. Pretty cool. And on early Christmas Day, German soldiers walked across the war-torn landscape, unarmed and shouting Merry Christmas to their enemies. Allied soldiers, a little distrustful at first, crawled out of their trenches and joined them, shaking hands, exchanging gifts of cigarettes and plum pudding. They sang Christmas songs, carols together, and it even said that there was a documented game of soccer that happened between the two sides. So this was an unofficial ceasefire. However, the Christmas truce was never repeated, and unfortunately, the officers made sure of it by threatening punishments. And so this song basically describes that whole interaction. And the whole time I was listening to it a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking, you know what's really cool about this is really, I know it's an obvious point, but it was really the celebration of Christmas, the coming of Jesus, that brought peace between the two sides. And so I was just thinking about that. I'm like, that's pretty amazing that Jesus, the celebration, the focal point of Christmas, brings peace to an awful situation there. And so today, this is going to be our focus that God brings to us through his son, Jesus. God with us brings peace. And so we're going to get into three passages today. So I hope you love reading scripture because we're going to get into it. Because I feel like where we're going in this, I needed to kind of cover it from a bunch of different angles here for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 2. The first passage we're reading is something that we covered last week, but then we're going to be moving into the end of Luke 2, and we're going to see when Jesus is brought to the temple to be dedicated, what unfolds there, and then we're going to be in John 14. So two places if you want to hold, Luke 2 and John 14. So I'm just going to invite you to stand and pray as we read through these scriptures together. God, I thank you for this time that we can have together. We invite your spirit, Lord. As we read these scriptures, I pray, Lord, that they would be new to us, that you would teach us and convict us of the things that you want to show us. Lord, we've been in services many times throughout the years around this time of the year, and we've heard services and sermons from these passages. But I pray, Lord, that we would not take your word for granted. And so we know that your Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into all truth. And so we ask and invite him to do that this morning as we read the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start off with the more familiar passage of Luke that we've been reading the last couple weeks. Luke 2, 8 through 14. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" Now, jumping down to verse 22, we get here Mary and Joseph, as according to law, bring Jesus to the temple to be dedicated here. And I really want you to kind of hone in when we get to Simeon and his words in the prophecy he prophesies over Jesus. Starting in verse 2 for some context. "And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold,'" and this is the part I want you to kind of tuck away, "'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" And he, there's in kind of parentheses there, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." All right, and then I want to conclude here in John 14, verse 21 through 27. Jesus here is preparing his disciples for the moment that he's going to go to the cross. And there's three chapters here where he's just talking to his disciples about what's going to happen. And so we're dropping in on this conversation. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You may be seated. So the question was once asked, if you could choose what you most want in life, what would you ask for? Surprise, surprise, the most common answer was peace. When I read that answer, I was thinking about all these Miss American pageants and what do you want to see happen? World peace. World peace. But the truth is, people wanted to see peace in all sorts of ways. They wanted to see peace in their marriages. They wanted to see peace in families, in their workplaces. For others, it was their country and the world. Now, if you think about this, our country here probably has some of the best in psychological treatment centers, highest education institutes worldwide. And yet, with all these things, the thing that is escaping most people today is this idea of inner peace. It's kind of amazing when you think about that. And so as I was thinking about this, again, here comes that question that we asked last week about joy. Where does peace come from? Where do we find peace? Now, the world has its answers, right? And so we know this. It comes in many forms of escapism, right? So drugs, you know. Why do people do pot and things like that or take other drugs? It's because they're trying to escape a reality that they just don't want to face. But the reality is, once you come off of those highs, the problem is still there. So again, the world's form of peace that it offers is this idea of escapism, drugs, alcohol, relationships, right? How many people have thought the next relationship is going to fix whatever the problem is? It just doesn't happen. Or constant entertainment. How many people just watch TV? And again, some of these forms of medium or entertainment and things like that aren't all bad. But these are the things that the world offers for us for peace. Many believe that peace is defined as the absence of trouble, right? And so people pursue this. I was just reading an article about this woman was saying she's skipping Christmas with her family. Because that is what's going to help her find peace. Removing herself from the situation. You know, and many of us have probably sat there, if we're being honest, some of the family gatherings we've gone to, in some ways we wish we never showed up. I mean, if we're being honest. But I was reading this and I was thinking about that, and I'm like, okay, so where do we find peace? Well, And how do we receive it? So, again, we know that God with us, as we were just reading in the scripture, he brings peace. But, again, what is this peace that God brings us? We need to ask these questions. How do I receive this peace? Is there something I have to do? You know, is it works-oriented? In what ways can I experience his peace? And what I want to tell you is scripture speaks to all of these questions. And so if you go back into the passage of John, I'm going to start there, kind of work my way backwards. Jesus begins to unfold this idea of peace when he says to the disciples, look, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So if Jesus doesn't give peace like the world does, how does he give it? And so again, as you're talking about this, Jesus is talking in John 14 here with his disciples. He's basically saying, hey, I'm going to a cross very soon. And he's trying to help his disciples make sense of what he's trying to say and all this stuff. And he's telling them about all these different things you're going to encounter. Synagogues are going to throw you out because of you following me, all these different things. I mean, he's kind of painting a bleak picture for them. And yet he's telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled. The peace I give you is totally going to be different than what the world offers. And so you can tell that the disciples are still a little confused because Judas, who we're told, is not the Judas Iscariot, the one that's going to betray Christ. He asked the question. He says, well, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Like, what is this thing that you're talking about? And again, in context of that passage, we're talking about Jesus is going to give the Holy Spirit as an aid to them, guide them in all truth, to have his presence and things like that. And so Judas is like, how does this work for us and not others? And again, Jesus gives an answer to that in verse 23. He says, look, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so right off the bat, we're seeing that Jesus is saying that his presence and his peace is contingent on a relationship with him. It's about being committed to his word. And so his commands and being faithful and abiding and all these different things. And so, look, he says, the one who loves me, you know, myself and my Father, we'll make our home with him. And these things are a benefit. They're part of the relationship. So I want us to lock that into our heads here, because we're going to jump back into the early portion of Luke 2 here. And so if it's true, if that's true, that peace is only given to those who keep his commands, who love him, who are in relationship with him, then I want to look at this statement that the angels are making again about the peace God is bringing. And so we're going to look at a couple of versions here of the narrative. And the versions I'm looking at, scripturally speaking, I want you to understand something. We have a lot of versions of the Bible out there. And some of you guys you probably have that question of, well, how does these versions all work together? The first group, which we're going to look at, is more of a word-to-word translation from the Hebrew and Greek, okay? As you move out past the NIV into New Living Translation, things like that, you're getting kind of the big picture concepts being communicated through those. And then you get further out from those kind of people's commentary or their thoughts on the scriptures. So what I want us to look at here is this: there's about four versions we're going to look at that are more to the word-to-word comment. And this one here comes to the King James Version. And again, this is not an attempt or a knock on King James or anything like that. Actually, I went to a Christian school. I got started at public school. Second grade, I ended up going to a Christian school. In that Christian school, they required, even at second grade, scripture memorization from the old King James. So if you can imagine, I got thrown into all the ye's and thou's and all that stuff. So looking at this here, I want to look at verse 13. And suddenly there was the angels of multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we just sang this, right? And it came upon a midnight clear. And they use this version, obviously, in the hymn, the carol, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But as you start to study the passage and you get into the commentaries, you'll understand that the Greek phrase, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, is only really three words. And it's literally translated, among men of goodwill. And the truth that's being communicated here in Luke's account is that there is peace from God to people whom he has goodwill towards. And so what I want us to see is that the King James Version somewhat kind of leaves that door open to say, well, God's giving peace to everyone, regardless of the relationship. And so look at some of these other translations here that have tried to course correct or correct the translation here. The NIV says, on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. The New American Standard Bible says, and again, these are more of the word-to-word translations, on earth peace among men whom he is pleased. The English Standard Version, which is one that I favor, on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And so what's the point? What's so different between these translations versus the Old Testament? And so it's this big idea. It says, you know, the difference is that even though God's offering of peace goes out to all, but only to the people who receive Jesus and trust him as their Savior and Lord will experience the peace God brings. And this is really important as we're starting to put the profile together this morning about the peace that God offers to everyone. There's a caveat to it. And again, what we're starting to find is that faith is a big part of it. And so this brings us back to Jesus' words, right, in verse 23 of chapter 14. Right? He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Right? And so we have this caveat. There's this relationship that takes place, and there's benefits a part of this relationship. And he goes on to say, in verse 25, picking up there, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper of the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I've said to you. God is giving his presence. He's talking to his disciples. Look, as you go through life, as you experience trouble for my name's sake, I will be there with you. And peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. And so again, it's about keeping the word. It's about obedience to the teachings of Jesus. It's about abiding, remaining in him. And peace is the benefit of knowing Jesus. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't figured this out yet, a lot of the Christmas Advent themes are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Going back to Galatians 5, you can read of them. Now, if the first thing is clear, that peace is extended through a relationship with Christ, a second thing is made clear in Scripture. And then we find this in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so what are we learning about this? The second thing we need to know is that we need to make a decision about Jesus. Peace is offered through his son, Jesus Christ. But Scripture says you have to make a decision about that. You want peace different from what the world offers? You have to deal with Jesus. You have to decide what you're going to do with him. And as a result, if you choose to pursue him, the Scripture is very clear. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. So, question for us this morning. Does Jesus offer peace to all? Yes. Will everyone accept the peace that Jesus brings? No. And so, a couple more scriptures here. Like I said, we're going to be in the Word this morning. I just want you to see God's heart on display for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's intention is very, very clear. And so it goes on to say in 18 and 19, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So does Jesus offer peace to everyone? Yes. Will everyone accept that peace that Jesus brings? No. And I just want to look and go back into our passage this morning here in Luke 2. Look at Simeon's, what he says here. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Here we are, infant Jesus, Simeon prophesying over him. And what is he saying? What is Simeon prophesying? He's saying there are going to be many who look out on this Christmas miracle and see no more than that, a sign to be opposed. Jesus offered to everyone, yes. Will everyone accept him? No. John continues on, John chapter 1. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. Will everyone receive Jesus' peace? No. But let me highlight a few things about being in this relationship with Christ. And let me focus at least on this part, the peace that Jesus offers us, because we're told he offers us something different than the world. Where the world leaves us hanging and wanting more and looking for the next thing, this is what Jesus offers us. God with us, Jesus, brings peace between you and the Lord. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." God with us brings peace between us and God. Going on, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't think we think about God in these terms, but God was angry about sin. He hated the fact that we would choose something other than him, going all the way back to the garden. And this anger burned towards sin. And the only thing that could appease that is a perfect sacrifice. I don't think I have to sell you on this idea that we're not perfect here, that we all make mistakes. Probably some this morning before we got to church. What God required was a perfect sacrifice. So if it couldn't come from us, he would give us a sacrifice. And we're told it was his son. Romans 5:10 goes on and says that because of what Christ did for us, we are no longer God's enemies. God with us brings peace between myself and the Lord, between you and the Lord. Let's go on. God brings us peace in our concerns. Look at Philippians 4. It says, "The Lord is at hand." And I started just a verse before, because the sentence is incomplete if you just start, "Do not be anxious about anything." A lot of people want to quote that, but why is it that we don't have to be anxious? It's because the Lord is at hand. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But here's the thing. Here's what I've noticed. So there's been times where I've been in trouble in life, and I'm feeling the pressure of something, things like that, and I'm not experiencing a whole lot of peace. But here's the thing I miss. It talks for those who take their anxiousness, their anxiety, their situation before God are the ones who experience his peace. And so sometimes as Christians, we cut ourselves off from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we start trying to handle it ourselves. But the promise is given for peace in the context of going and bringing those things before the Lord. So as Christians, for people who follow Christ, who have put our hope in him, we have this, the big issue resolved, right? God not angry about sin and being enemies of him, that gets resolved. But then beyond that, he gives us some if you want to call it benefits, he says, look, as you go through troubles, and I think this is exactly what he's telling his disciples going back to John 14, as you face troubles of all sorts and kinds and shapes and sizes, you have my presence. And as long as you lean into my presence, there is peace. And so Paul, the apostle, seems to be reiterating this in Philippians 4 here. The people who enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding are those who in everything by prayer and supplication let their requests be known to God. A couple other things. God brings peace in the midst of our trouble, right? Going back to what Jesus said to the disciples, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As John's recalling Jesus' words that he spoke to encourage the disciples, he's also saying, hey, you're going to have trouble, but don't worry. I've overcome the world. And he's saying to his disciples, you can have peace in the midst of trouble because I've won. I've won. Whatever you find yourself in, understand there's a bigger picture going on. And in that bigger picture, I've won. If Jesus has won, we win. And so he says, there's my encouragement. And then we're reminded once again in Romans 14 that peace cannot be found outside of God. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't find true peace, real peace, outside of knowing me. You just can't. The way the world offers it, you're left wanting for more. The way the world offers it, your problems are still there. And they're no better. There's no hope. But what he offers can only be found through having a relationship with him. And so, again, worldly pursuits, rituals of any form outside of God will not bring about real peace. And I like this key thought. It's a little redundant in key thought, the key. But the key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace is faith in his son, Jesus. That's the key. You know, it was back in college that I went through my running phase. Grew up in a Christian home. Had parents that were loving but disciplinary. And so when I chose a college that was 9 hours away from them because I just wanted to do my own thing. That was my main reason for going to the college I ended up going to. Went to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. I lasted about a year and a half there. I found a bunch of friends that wanted to do the same things. They had the same goals in life, and that was just to party and get drunk and pass classes just so you can keep the party going, all that. And so I ran out of steam my second year fall semester. And so I stopped going to classes, and my partying just took over, the alcohol, drugs, things like that. And I ended up failing out of college. Because I wasn't smart enough to withdraw from the classes. I was too hungover all the time. And I was in a world of mess. And I think I've shared this before. Christmas Eve, just finished our Christmas Eve service, came home. We were doing our family tradition, sitting around the fireplace, eating snacks. And for whatever reason, I felt moved to tell my parents, I failed out of college this semester. And I'm really messed up, and I need help. And I was. And the peace that I was looking for in my life, I mean, things were so out of control that semester, fall semester in college. I even came home in October to try to ask my dad for help. And I couldn't get the words out of my mouth then. But I got them out Christmas Eve. And I tell this story because my parents were a picture of love and grace in that moment, but it took a while. And one of the things that I always enjoyed growing up in the church we grew up, we always did a winter retreat, and it was always very special. And so it happened right after Christmas, during that break. And for some reason, I thought, man, I wonder if my youth pastor will let me actually attend the retreat as a college student, a year and a half kind of removed. And so he did, along with a couple of my other friends, and it was great. And I remember being at one of the worship services. They had four breakout sessions with worship and a speaker. And I remember going in there, and again, life's still a mess. I remember thinking to myself, this is really great. Like, intellectually, I could perceive that what was happening was really great, but it was not making any impact in my life. And I remember going out into the hallway. It was a corridor hallway, and I just sat down. I just said a couple things, because I had Bible knowledge growing up, and I started thinking about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that's exactly where I was feeling, like, really great stuff going on, but I was totally cold and hardened to it. And so I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, break my heart. Sat down on the floor, and I just kept repeating those words. And it was amazing. I felt this, what I can only describe as kind of like someone pouring a warm bucket of water over me and just melting away. And I had put my faith in Christ before. You know, I had prayed the prayer, things like that. But I think I wandered so much that God was saying, all right, if you want to go that way, go ahead. But I didn't want to not know him. In all those years of running, I never didn't believe God was real. It just didn't matter. Didn't care. And so I think this prayer was just an honest way of saying, God, I want to care again. I want to know. And so again, for everything that was wrong in my life in that moment, from that moment on, I had this incredible peace about, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And man, did it really turn out all right. I ended up meeting my wife 4 months later, who wasn't my wife at that time, but little did she know she would be my wife, you know. And it was a long journey back of doing the right thing. But again, all throughout that, I experienced this peace of God. And so this Advent season reminds me that God with us brings peace. And so the question I have to ask this morning is this one here. Do you know the peace that Jesus can bring between you and God? Do you know that peace? Because if I don't ask that question, then I'm not being a very good pastor. And so, again, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus is the giver of eternal life, and he is the Prince of Peace. And he offers peace, nothing like the world offers. And so in a minute, we're going to bow our heads, and if you want to know that peace, I'm going to lead you in a little bit of a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer that I lead you in. For me, it was, Lord, break my heart. And that's all it was for me to have that real relationship with Christ. But if this helps you contextualize a little bit your thoughts, then feel free to repeat it quietly to yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for your son, Jesus. You give in ways that this world can never give. And it's so much better. God, it's my heart this morning that if anyone doesn't know you and doesn't know the joy of having a relationship with you, the love that you give in a perfect way, the hope that you give to our lives, and the peace that you offer. I pray, Lord, that this would be their moment. That they would come to know you as Father. That they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And that they would experience your presence like they've never experienced it before. And so if you're trying to make sense of how this happens, and you're in this church right now, this is just a simple way to start that relationship. And so just repeat these words quietly and personalize them and make them your own to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that I would just know the peace that you offer through your Son. Pray that in Jesus' name. And for the rest of us, I pray that this Christmas, that we would all enjoy knowing the peace of your presence, God. I pray as we celebrate with our friends and family, that we would have your peace that overcomes any friction, hardship that may come our way. And Lord, I finally pray that we may bring the presence of your peace to all those we encounter this season. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.